Love is an inborn characteristic that God gives all of us from the moment we're born. Scripture says God is love. You guys read that before. And it says that we're made in the image of God. Therefore, all human beings desire to be loved and desire to love others. But what happened in the Garden of Eden, once Adam and Eve chose sin, love was changed forever. The way we define love was changed. It continues to change. The way we carry out our love changed and continues to change. The way we our motives behind why we love have changed and continues to change. Who we're willing to love has changed and continues to change. See, love in the beginning, it was pure and it was untainted. But Adam and Eve chose to love the forbidden fruit more than they love God. To be more precise, they chose to love rebellion more than they love God. And so since the Garden of Eden, 6,000 years ago, as sin spread out of control, so did man's understanding of love. We've all grown up in a society that has polluted the definition of love so badly that everyone just has their own ideal of what love means to them. That might be love to you, but that's not love to me. Society as a whole has a tremendously gross misunderstanding of love. If you don't believe me, just read the newspaper. Domestic violence, divorce rates, people killing relatives, parents abandoning their children, wars all around the world. The world we live in today is the result of what happens when we allow our idea of love to be shaped by our sin. But when a person's born again, when a person commits their lives to the Lord Jesus, when a person becomes a Christian, the definition of love formed by their sin nature begins to change. Because the Bible says we become a new creation. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within our heart. One of the things He brings with us when He comes is the love of God. The book of Romans says this. It says, God pours out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And so our old understanding of love is done away with. God implants His divine love into our hearts through His Holy Spirit. There's a problem when God implants His divine love in our hearts, because Scripture says that His love is beyond our comprehension. Ephesians 3:20 says that God's love surpasses our knowledge. In other words, God's love is so big, it's so deep, it's so wide, it's so tall, it's so long, that no matter how loving a Christian is, we will always have room to grow in it. That was the case with the Philippians. Everything we see about the Philippians in the Bible indicates that they were already very loving, very giving people. Yet in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul prayed for them to grow in their area of love. So if you would, let's turn to Philippians 1. And when you get there, say, I want to love the way God loves. I seen that, Terry. You owe me $5 there, buddy. Philippians chapter 1, I want to love the way God loves. I'm not hearing it. You know, God wouldn't laugh when my voice crackles, just to let you know. In verses 3 and 4 we looked at a few weeks ago, Paul mentions that just the thought of these Christians in the Philippian church brought him great joy. Therefore, caused him to express his gratitude to God for them. In verses 5 and 6, Paul tells them why they bring him joy and thanksgiving. And in verse 7, Paul defends his feelings towards them as being legitimate. In verse 8, Paul tells them that his appreciation and affection for them is beyond what he could express in words. And then as we come to verses 9 through 11, Paul shares with them what he prays for when he prays for them. Beginning with verse 9, Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Obviously, the subject matter here is love. But if you remember, the primary theme of this whole letter is what? Joy. And so how does Paul praying for their love to grow connect with the theme of joy? Well, simply put, where there is no love at all, there is no joy at all. And so as a person's love grows, so does their joy. But there's a catch to that truth, because not all love brings joy. But before we deal with that, let's first define the love here that Paul's talking about. Love in the world is something we do if the conditions are right. In other words, we love something if the color is right. We love something if it looks right, if it feels right. We love something if it smells right, if it tastes right. We love something if it appeals to our own personal taste. We love people if they do the things we want them to do, or if they look the way we want them to look, or if they act the way we want them to act. The world's love, it's kind of a self-centered, selfish kind of love, because it's a kind of love that only loves things or people if they fit our own personal tastes and likes, or if there's something in it for us. And because of that, if something or someone changes, we know that they no longer fit within our taste, we no longer love them. But the kind of love Paul's talking about here, it's a divine kind of love. It's a love that God implants in us when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. A word that's thrown around out there in the Christian world a lot is the word agape. I know you guys have heard of that. Now, agape is the Greek word for love that we find in the New Testament. And it means to love unconditionally. It means to love sacrificially. It means to love something or someone without expecting anything in return. Agape love is the type of love that is others-centered instead of self-centered. It means to love someone even if they fail to meet our standards and our conditions. That's the exact kind of love we see Jesus exercising in the second chapter of Philippians, there in verses 7 and 8. Where it says in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "God made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." You guys know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In short, Jesus laid aside his deity and the glories of heaven, and he took on the role of being a man here in this messed up world to the point of being slaughtered. God the Father sacrificed his only Son. And we need to understand that God did this even though we are not what he wants us to be. See, God didn't look down from heaven. And he didn't look down from heaven. He did not say, "Oh, son, look at those fine folks down there. Those people down there, they're just so nice and sweet. Look at all the good they're doing." Maybe you, son, should go down there and spend some time with them. Folks, if God waited until we became what He wants us to be before He would love us, we would be waiting for all of eternity. If God refused to send His Son to earth until we fit His standards and His conditions, Jesus would have never left heaven. God's love is unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's others-centered. And He carried out His greatest act of love without expecting anything in return. To take it a step further, God's love is not based on His feelings or His emotions. If you think about it, when God carried out His greatest act of love by sending His Messiah, He done so while being tremendously angered and frustrated with Israel for centuries old of rejecting Him. Folks, when someone has angered us, we don't respond with an act of love, but God does. That kind of love is completely foreign to us. But as Christians, that's exactly the kind of love that God has placed in our hearts. That's the kind of love we're to exercise in the world around us. Because God's agape kind of love dwells within us, we have the capacity and we have the ability to love the way Jesus loves. But because agape love is a divine love, we have to grow in it. Which is why Paul prayed what he prayed there in verses 9 through 11. Let's look again at verse 9. It says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." That phrase there, abound more and more, means to continuously exceed its current level or to overflow. The image here is like the water of a river that just keeps rising and rising and rising to the point that the banks can no longer hold it in, it can no longer confine the water, which in turn results in the things all around the river getting wet. Now, we call that a flood. See, God's love resides in our hearts, but it needs to abound more and more and more. It needs to overflow. It needs to pour over the banks of our hearts so that those around us get wet with the love of God. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he said, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else." Christians can talk about God's love. And we all claim to love others in the Lord. But the question is the love we claim to have actually spilling over to others? Love that stays in the heart is useless and ineffective. I mean, think about it. What good would God's love do us if He decided to confine His love to heaven only and refuse to let His love pour over onto the earth? And so Paul's prayer request was that the love of God that resided in the hearts of the Philippians would flow out of their hearts. But as we read the rest of verse 9, we'll see that their love is to be a controlled love. Paul told them, he said, "Then this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Some translations will say knowledge and discernment. Others will say knowledge and perception. Others will say knowledge and judgment. Well, the knowledge Paul's referring to here is a knowledge of God's Word. It's a knowledge of God's character. It has nothing to do with an intellectual or educational knowledge. It has to do with truth, absolute truth, God's truth. It's a love that's based on the doctrinal and theological truths of God's Word. Then Paul mentions depth of insight or discernment, which deals with conviction. It refers to deciding what to love, who to love, how to love, based on the conviction of the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts and the knowledge of His Word. Discernment has to do with choosing between what is right from what is wrong, what is true from what is false, based on what God says about it. Here's the picture Paul's painting for us. Our knowledge of God's Word and our discernment are to be the controlling factors of our love. They're to be the checkpoints that keeps our love within God's boundaries. See, people in general have a tendency to love whatever feels good, looks good, sounds good, smells good, tastes good. The average person allows their emotions or their feelings to be the controlling factors of their love, and that is almost never a good thing. An example I've used numerous times over the years is if you put a plate full of chocolate chip cookies and a plate of fruits and vegetables on the table in front of your kids and you told them to eat whatever they wanted, which one would they choose? Let's up that though. If we put a chocolate pie in front of an adult, kidding you, we know which one you would choose. I know which one I would choose. See, nowhere does the Bible ever say that we are to allow our emotions or our sentimental feelings to determine who, how, what, when, where we love, because they can give off false vibes. Another way to put what Paul is saying here is we are to love what God loves and love how God loves. God's Word and the Spirit's conviction are to be the guidelines for our love. Knowledge and discernment are determine how we are to love morally, ethically, and relationally. See, when we keep our love within God's guidelines, we will exercise moral and ethical love. Our relationships will be in order both vertically and horizontally. Our relationship with God will be headed in the right direction. Our relationships at home, at school, at work, at church, they'll all be in order. And folks, as we grow in those things, we will no longer settle for things that are bad or things that are just good. Instead, we will obtain the things that are best. Let's read verse 9 again and then add the first part of verse 10. This is my prayer that your love may abound in knowledge and discernment, so that you may be able to discern what is best. The Greek word for discern in verse 10 is a completely different one than the one used in verse 9. In verse 9, it means to choose. You choose the things or the people you love based on what Scripture says. Scripture defines right from wrong, moral from immoral, good from evil. But here in verse 10, it means to test or evaluate, not just from evil, but also from good versus best. For example, someone you know is constantly in need of financial help, and so you throw them a few bucks in here and there. You take them and buy their groceries, whatever, pay their bills, whatever it is, just to help them out. That's good. There's nothing specifically wrong with that. But sometimes what is best is give them a financial advice instead of financial help. It's good to give to charities. It's best to give to ministries. It's good to invite people to church. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's best to invite them to Jesus. It's good to read books and magazines and newspapers because they can be informative, but it's best to read Scripture because it can be transformational. It's good to have friends, but it's best to have Christian friends. And the list goes on and on. But what happens many times is we settle for good over best because good is usually easier. Or to just be downright honest with you, sometimes what is good is more appealing to us than what is best. I think all the parents who love their children and they love the Lord, but come Sunday morning, there's a sporting event. You know where I'm headed. In other words, they love the kids' sports more than they love the Lord's house. I think all the people out there that say they love the Lord and they love their pillow, but come Sunday morning they choose a pillow over the Lord. We've all been there. We usually choose to love what is more convenient for us over what is best for us. To love what and how God calls us to love what is best over what is good can be a challenge sometimes. Amen? Because we fall prey to allowing our feelings and our emotions to determine what and how and who we love. But nowhere does God say to love something or someone when you feel like it or how you feel like it. See, I know Aiden will tell you he don't love me. And by the way he treats me, you'd probably believe that. But I know deep down that kid's heart, he loves me. Our love is to be exercised based on what is right and what is best from God's viewpoint. If you think about it, I doubt that Jesus was sitting up there and he's saying, "Oh, Father, I would love to lay aside my deity. I'd love to lay aside my glory, my home here in heaven. And I would love to go down there into that sin-infested world. And I would love to be slaughtered for those people. Please send me, Father. I think it would be so exciting." Folks, if Jesus followed his emotions, he would have never went to the cross for us. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before his crucifixion, he asked the Father if there was any other way that man could be saved. In other words, if there's some way so I could avoid the cross. But you know what? Jesus allowed his knowledge of the truth to be the guidelines for his love. Therefore, he knew that his death was the only way. And so he laid aside all of his emotions, he laid aside all of his feelings, and he chose what was best. And we have salvation today because Jesus chose love over emotions. I've seen this in this church, I've seen it in other churches I've pastored, and I've heard other pastors talk about it happening in their churches as well. You'll have people within the church, they say they love to serve the Lord. They say they would love to grow in the Lord. They say they would love to learn to witness to others about the Lord. And so you just get something started, a midweek Bible study, whatever it is, and it goes well for a few weeks because everyone's so excited about the things they said they loved and wanted to do. Within a few weeks, that excitement fades, and so does the participation. Folks, what a person loves always will determine their priorities. Always. A person's love will determine how they spend their money, where they spend their time, how and where they'll use their talents. See, Paul's prayer for the Philippians was for their love to grow in such a way that they would be able to establish their priorities in such a way that they would live their lives seeking what was truly vital and valuable. The real test of whether our love is worldly or godly is when we are called to act out in love even though we don't feel like it. God's love is not based on emotions. It's based on what is true, what is right, and what is best. And the more we love what is true, what is right, and what is best, the more we will love the way God loves. And the more we love the way God loves, the more joy we will experience. And I want to close with this before we sing the final song. The first time anyone ever experiences true, pure love is when they experience God's love. We've all been loved by other people, and we have all loved other people. But we have never experienced real, true, pure, unadulterated, untainted love until we experience God's love. Where do you get that love? It's available to anyone and everyone, but where do you get it? You get it at the foot of a cross. And it starts by humbling ourselves and acknowledging that we have been sinful against a holy and righteous God. And that we want to get things right with God. And we want to ask God's Son to come into our lives to save us, because we can't save ourselves. We think of love, Valentine's Day, a box of chocolates, and, you know, gifts, and, you know, our son Jake gets married next Saturday, so, you know, love's a wedding, and we don't often envision love to be found at a bloody wooden cross. But yet that is the greatest place you'll find the greatest love. There's no other love out there that compares to it. And so I ask you, have you ever humbled yourself at the foot of the cross and said, Jesus, I need you in my heart today? If you've never done that, you have no idea what kind of love you're missing out on. I clicked on Facebook last night, and a guy I know that's in the Army out in the state of Washington. I don't know what the heck he's going through, but he threw some stuff on there about God. It sounded like he might be seeking. And so I just wrote a couple paragraphs to him about, he knows me, I used to party with his dad a lot. And I walked away from that 22 years ago, I think. And so I just shared some of the stuff that, you know, who I used to be, which he knew, and who I am now, because he don't know. And I didn't know how he would respond. And as of last night, when I went to bed, he hadn't responded, but his mom had, because his mom knows me and knows my past. And she was very appreciative, because she was trying to find something to share with her son. So I hope, hopefully on Facebook today, maybe he will have responded. I don't know. And that door will continue to open. But I do know this kid, he's in his 20s, in the Army. I believe he might be in the midst of a divorce. I'm not sure. I know it's not going well. But hopefully me sharing what the love of Jesus has done in my life will ignite a desire in him to experience God's love. As we sing the final song, folks, if any of you are in desire to come into the sphere of God's love for salvation, I'm up here. I'll stay after church if you want to talk. Or just right where you're at, just humble yourself before the Lord and ask him. Just say, Lord, I need you in my life. I need you to save me. And you can do that right where you're at. I don't know how many of you might have saw 2020 Friday, I think it was. I taped it, so I watched it last night, and it makes me think of a love that we can't understand. The girl was the most highly decorated collegiate runner in the United States. She ran in 3 Olympics, was married, had a baby, and not long after that, I think she was from Wisconsin, I believe. Not long after her baby was born, she decided she wanted to be a high-profile call girl out in Vegas, $600 an hour. Her husband knew all about it. She was talking about she would go do an event running-wise, run a marathon, fly to Vegas, and have 5 clients waiting on her. Her husband knew it all, and he stuck with her. And as the Elizabeth Vargas was interviewing him at the end, she said, how could you stay with her knowing what she's doing? He couldn't explain it. And they're still married today. And I say that because that is a man who, or I don't want to just say a man, it's a spouse loving their spouse even though they've done the worst thing possible against them. And he still loves her. He's still married to her, and he can't explain that love. God's love is beyond that. I can't explain why God would love me. I can't explain why he would love you. Because we have done so many things against a holy and righteous God, but he's still there ready to love us more. And a couple weeks ago, I started reading the book of Hosea. If you're familiar with the book of Hosea, and it's where God has him get married, and then he don't just get married, he marries a prostitute that goes out and cheats on him. But he's to stay married to her. And that's and it's an Old Testament book. There's a picture of God's love for his people that turn from him and commit spiritual adultery against him. God just loves Israel tremendously, even though they've rejected him. And I think of all the years I rejected him, but he still had love awaiting for me. I just had to go to the cross. As I told that guy on Facebook last night, I look back over the last 22 years and I don't have a single regret. I guess my only regret is I lost out on God's love for 28 years. So if you guys have never come to the Lord's love at the foot of the cross, I encourage you to do that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. I don't know. Love is a kind of word we just throw around out there a lot. We leave people every day and we'll just say, I love you. Or, you know, we hang up on the phone from them, we say, well, I love you. But and maybe we do love them. But your love is far beyond our comprehension. But yet it's available to each and every one of us. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would all come into that love that you have awaiting us. In addition to that, though, Lord, we need you to teach all of us on an ongoing basis to love the way you love, so that others out there around us will see and experience your love as hopefully we share your message. Lord, we love you. We do love you, but not like you love us. We're working on it, though. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.